Our scripture reading this morning is also from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading all of chapter 15. We have considered the first portion where we see the first part of this parable of the lost coin, the second part of the lost sheep, the first part, the lost sheep, and then the lost coin. And today we will be considering the last part, the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, also known. But let us start by reading verse 1, chapter 15 of Luke. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. Let us, with this passage that we have read, come before the Lord and pray. Attention to Luke chapter 15 and to this very well known and familiar parable, especially the last part, where we have also called the parable of the prodigal son. Reading it all together helps us see how truly this is one parable. Verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. And what follows is these three parts. So they're not three parables. They are one parable with three parts. And each one of these parts is speaking of something that was lost, and then that very something is found, and then it was celebrated. And that which was lost is very diligently searched after. It is searched to the point where it is found. And again, as soon as it is found, there's a great celebration. And it is in the third part of all of this message that it really comes to heart. Because the importance is not that sheep or silver coins be found. The point isn't to find lost animals or lost things. The sheep and the coin are there as types of people who are lost. That's why each one of those first parts, Jesus ends by saying, I say unto you that likewise joy, that's verse 7, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What that means is that lost sheep is an emblem of a lost sinner, someone who is not saved, someone who has perhaps backslidden into sin and is living a wandering life. Jesus is saying, as soon as that person returns, heaven rejoices. And then when the lost coin is found, verse 10, Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So that coin that was lost, it was a type, a figure of a lost sinner, a sinner who's in darkness, a sinner who cannot be found, but is found, and because he's now back into light, there is rejoicing. And in the parable of the lost son, Jesus doesn't end it with this phrase, but the parable itself has a great celebration because of a son who returns. And so you see, the first parable has an animal as a type of the sinner, and there is a shepherd who finds it. And there is a celebration in the parable, but the Lord Jesus ends with that phrase, making clear that what we're rejoicing about is when a sinner repents. The second parable, there is the coin, and then the lady finds it and calls all her neighbors to celebrate. And then there is that phrase where the Lord Jesus says, there is joy in heaven. The last parable, all the celebration is in the parable itself. The father making that big feast to be thankful that the son is found. So what we have here is the parable itself is showing the celebration, as it were, that would be in heaven, where the servants and the father is there celebrating with that lost son. It is as God and the angels celebrating a sinner who repents. But then the Lord Jesus places in that parable, in a sense, the very reason he began all of this. He began all of this discourse because the Pharisees and scribes were murmuring, saying, this man receiveth sinners. And the very first verse had said that Christ was receiving to him, drew near unto him publicans and sinners. So here Jesus is with all these people who in a way are returning, are being found. It would be interesting to see how many of those were people who are now fully converted, and that's why they were there at the feet of Jesus. They weren't wanting to live the lives that they once lived. They are now wanting to follow the Lord Jesus, and there are these people murmuring and complaining. And it's important that we bring all this together, because the very last part, well, there is that one son who is very upset that the Father lavishes all that love. He's very sad, angry even. And the Father is there convincing the Son how important it is to have that celebration. He ends by saying, it was meet. See, it's a necessary thing that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And even as he says this about this one brother, we need to understand this, that this one son who never left the home, he was also a lost son. And the parable ends where he might still be lost. What will he do? Will he now repent? Will he now say, Father, now I understand? You see how this is used to convict those very Pharisees and scribes. And God uses that how today in your heart and mind. Well, who are you? Are you someone this very moment who is lost because you chose to find the ways of the world? And maybe you haven't just parted, but in your heart you have. And maybe you're home like this one son, and you're doing everything outwardly where it seems like you're not rebellious at all. But you have absolutely no joy when other people repent, because down deep you realize you're also not repentant. And you're angry when other people are happy when some people come back home and are celebrated. You see, who are you in all of this? Do you have the heart of an unbeliever or the heart of a believer? Because this parable shows this too. This very son who was lost, he reveals to us those two things, and that will be our first two points. The heart of the unbeliever, we see the son at the beginning, and it reveals the heart of an unbeliever. But then he becomes a believer. He is a man who's converted, and he returns home to the Father. And this is that emblem of what Jesus says, of one sinner that repenteth. This man coming back home to the Father is a figure of someone who repents. And we find there the heart of the believer. And in all of this, we're learning, of course, about the heart of the Savior. And that will be our third point. But even throughout the sermon, we will be already putting in some points about our third point, because we see the heart of the Savior all the way through. So the heart of the unbeliever, the heart of the believer, and then thirdly, the heart of the Savior. And under the theme, the lost found. Well, how the lost is lost. Remember, we noticed this also in each one of the parables. In the first case, we have the lost being lost because of wandering away. Even that implies there are many ways in which someone may be lost. This last part of the parable shows two ways, because of those two sons who were really lost, one in the home and one who leaves the home. Well, with the wandering sheep, it shows you may be lost just by wandering, little by little. And the importance to this, beloved, is, see, one of you may be in the very midst of that wandering. Maybe you just began wandering, and maybe you are wandering far enough. Maybe you're playing with certain sins that are very dangerous, that are very serious. How wandering could you be? And you see this sheep wander to the point where she was lost, and she wandered away. And she was as good as dead, because she wasn't around the fold. And if the shepherd hadn't gone, she would be dead. And boys and girls, you might remember one day I told a story. I think I did. I've shared it in other accounts. I forget exactly which stories I have told or not. But there was one day, in one of my stories of my very short-lived sheep life in And back in Brazil, when I was in college, and I did this visit to a farm in the south of Brazil. The south of Brazil, really close to Uruguay and Argentina, is where all the sheep culture is. It came to Brazil through Argentina. The pampas are full of sheep. And I was visiting this farm. It was these beautiful open fields, hills, rolling hills. And I was riding a horse. And then I saw something, it seemed, stuck to a fence. And I shared already how it's just very exciting when you study sheep, either through college, listening to a professor, or out in the field caring for sheep. You feel like you're inside the Bible. All of these stories are lived throughout sheep culture. So I was riding the horse, and I saw this thing, and I went closer and closer, and I realized it was a sheep entangled in the wire of the fence. So immediately a story like this came to my mind. I thought, this is a wandering lost sheep. And I tried to disentangle her. She had been connected there to that wire for so long. She was so weak. And I wasn't like this shepherd who put it on my shoulder. Thankfully, I had a horse and put her on the shoulder of the horse and held her and went all the way back. And all the way going back to the main house and the farm was just this precious feeling of thinking, this is what Jesus does. He finds us lost, as good as dead, and he brings us home. But I'm always sad to tell this story, because it never had the same happy ending, because by the time the sheep arrived, she wasn't really good to survive and to be kept. And they did have a celebration. But not because she was alive. How wandering are you? The sheep of my story didn't make it back alive. I'm not a savior of living sheep. I couldn't save it. And there are people who wander away from the fold and die. And they don't ever look to Jesus. How far away are you in your wanderings, if you have begun? See, young people, be very careful. The wandering begins with one step in the direction of the open field, where there may be thickets and wolves and fences in which you will be entangled, and sin will strangle the life out of you. So although my story isn't happy, it is a story of many who wander away. But then in the second case, it was that lost coin that was in the darkness. And remember, we saw that portrays a state of many people in the whole entire world who are in the darkness of unbelief, because they've never even heard the light of the gospel. They've never heard that Jesus is a savior of sinners, and they are lost. And it seems like that part portrays that kind of lostness. And here, think of your great blessing. Everyone here in the hearing of the word, and I think pretty much all of us have been either raised or have been hearing the light of the gospel and about the Lord Jesus and how gracious he is as a savior for longer years than you can remember. And not everyone in the world has this privilege. And so don't take for granted the privilege. Young people, I have heard young people who have been raised in Christian homes who even see it as a negative thing. And they say, well, I'll never be able to experience a kind of conversion of being really in a life of darkness and then coming to Christ. I've read about people who speak this way. And it's simply because they don't realize the reality of the folly of even thinking this way. And also this very story will help you understand. Don't think that it is so different. Maybe you've been raised believing in the Lord Jesus, but if you're not saved yet, you are in darkness. You are dead. And even though it might not be a conversion from a life of, let's say, drunkenness and addiction to drugs, and now that you love the Lord Jesus, it is still a conversion from death to life, from lostness to being found. There are different degrees on how that is expressed, but it's still the same thing. So there will still be this reality of a vivacity of the Lord opened my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. That can still be the experience of everyone, even someone being raised, seeing a lot of light and hearing about Jesus. So don't wish for a life of darkness, because there too, beloved, there are many who are in that darkness, and no one comes with a candle. No missionary approaches. Think, beloved, of the millions of people who died before William Carey arrived in India or Hudson Taylor arrived in China. For many people in Burma, the Judsons were the first one who bore the candle and then began to sweep in Myanmar. But what about their forefathers? In many of those lands, that would be even the argument of the souls. They would see these missionaries and say, okay, you tell me a way to go to heaven, and it is to believe in Christ. But what about my father who died, and my grandfather, and my great-grandfather? What hope is it for them? And it just tears their heart to think that now they hear the truth, but for all the years that their ancestors lived, they didn't have it. It was darkness. So don't ever wish for a darkness. And now we have here the third case. And in this third case, it is a son who is lost because he rebels and he runs away from the light that he had. And that is also, sadly, the case of many. And it's precisely those who are raised in a Christian home. And there may be a young person who's 18, 19, 20, 30, who's chosen this route and runs away from the light that he has. Coin was in darkness, but the sun is lost in the midst of light. And also, we could say, there's that son who's in the home, and yet he's also lost. See, that's a possibility for everyone who's not really rebellious in leaving, but you're home and staying. Could this be your heart? But then also in each one of these parables, we don't just see how the lost is lost. We see also how the lost is found. And so we've shared a little bit of this. In the first case, it is a shepherd who goes and pursues the sheep. In the second, it's that diligent woman who does all that she can to find the coin. And in the third, which is the parable we're looking at mainly today, the father stays home. You could argue there's not much the father really does at the beginning. He awaits for the coming of the son. But when he does see him approach, the text says when he's far away still, he had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and gave him the best robe and a ring on his hand and also shoes on his feet and prepared a feast with the fatted calf. It was so generous, so celebratory, that it scandalized the father's other son. It's amazing how Jesus is telling a story, and every phrase that he says applies to some heart. So let's begin looking at this heart of the unbeliever. And we see it as soon as we start seeing the story. So he says, a certain man had two sons. This is what's important. From the very beginning, there's this reality of the two sons. It's not just the story of one lost son. It's really the story of two lost sons in two different ways. What do we learn about the heart of the unbeliever seeing this lost son? It says that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's asking for his inheritance. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. That phrase is very important. It's like from a financial vocabulary. He gathered everything together. It's the idea that he liquidated everything he had. What the father would have given was probably some in gold and some in silver, but a lot probably in livestock. And he couldn't carry that around, but he liquidated that. He sold whatever cattle he got, and he turned it into cash so he could travel. If he had land, it's very likely that he didn't sell the land, because this is kind of what would happen in those days. A father could legally pass his inheritance to his son, But the son never would be able legally to sell that land while the father was living. But in asking, give the goods that fall to me, literally this son was saying, whatever land can be mine, treat it as if it is sold and give me the money of it. If you don't want to sell it yet, you don't need to sell it. But I want the money. You probably have heard how this son was showing this heart of basically wishing his father was dead so he could go on and have the inheritance, which is when it would naturally happen. So here we begin seeing what it means to be an unbeliever. And the first word we have is the word lost. This is what it means to be an unbeliever. It is to be lost. A heart that is selfish. A heart that is proud. A heart that is arrogant. A heart that is ungrateful. A heart that is greedy. A heart that is unloving. And a heart that is disobedient. And the word lost, of course, is like a figure, right? It's more like a metaphor, because the son was right there, but he was already lost. And it's lost in the sins, first of all, of lack of love. You see, the very father whom he goes to for the things that he wants is a father he despises and leaves and wishes he was dead. And so being lost is all those things that I said, because it's not loving. It is actually hating. And beloved, notice one thing. This son could have at any moment up and gone. He didn't necessarily have to even say goodbye to the father. He could have simply said, I'm out of here, and he could have run away and go find his life. But the story doesn't portray it this way. Why? Because that does not portray the state of lostness well enough. See, when you're an unbeliever, you're not just someone who's rebellious against God and who just says, I don't need thee, God, and I'll just go. It's not that way. Notice what happened with his son. He goes to the father and asks for the things that he wants in order to use it in his own life in a profligate way. So even as he's living in rebellion, he's literally needing the father. So you see, he's not just rebelling against the father and abandoning him. He is using the father in order to do so. And that portrays a state of lostness better. And now this applies to every single one of us, whether you are unbeliever or a true Christian. And remember, I've said this many times, as a true Christian, there's even a deeper sense in which we commit this kind of sin, this dimension of our sin against God. Because you see what's happening. And look how this applies to all of life. Think of someone who does not profess God. He does not care for the Lord. He's not religious. He wants to live his life. And yet every breath that he breathes comes from God. So he needs God to give him strength. But he uses his strength to provide what he wants. He has health that comes from God. He has breath that comes from God. He has skill and intelligence that comes from God. He has abilities and talents that come from God. And when he has a home, it was God who gave him that home. And when he has food, it was God who gave him that food. And yet he uses all of these things from God to live in rebellion against God. See, he's not just abandoning God. He is using God while he is rebelling against God. And while I'm saying he, of course I'm meaning, if you're not a believer today, you are using God in order to be an unbeliever the way you want to be. And how do I say this applies to us as believers, and which should convict our hearts? We confess that we need God, but then here we sin. Here a little and there a little, and everywhere way too much. In a lie and in a lust. In a lack of loving as we ought. In a theft. In being angry, being impatient, and speaking evil of someone. In gossiping, in all of these ways, we need God and we even praise Him, but then we use our very lips to go and judge someone harshly or speak to someone in a mean way. We're using God. And we're rebelling against God when we sin. At every sin, we're doing what the prodigal son did. The only difference is we don't continue going away. We acknowledge, we feel the guilt, we realize it, and we ask forgiveness. And the Lord cleanses us. And then we sin again. And it's the same dynamic. We're using God even in order to sin. If I lie, I'm using the lips and the vocal cords He gave me in order to lie. If I steal little children, see, who gave you your hands was God. And if you steal anything, you're using a hand that God gave for you to get what you want. This is why the parable of the lost son, he doesn't just run away. He goes to the father that he needs in order to sin and live the way he wants. So, this is the heart of unbelief. It is a lost heart. It is an unloving heart. And since he is treating his father this way, a father who loves him, a father from whom he came, a father who has been providing for him all these ways, and we think of the parable, it's in that way, and then think of real life. When we sin against a God like this who created us, we came from Him, He gave us everything, He provides for us, He cares for us. So what does that mean? It means we are blind. That's why the Father does say, He was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. He is someone who simply could not see anything. But now he does at the end of the story. And so the heart of unbelief is a heart that is blind. A heart that just simply doesn't see all these things. Or whatever he sees is all too hazy. I'm not trying to say that here everybody in their right mind are realizing this is who this astonishing God is, and yet I will rebel against him. It's not all that clear. It's very hazy. They have a notion that they came from God, but their notion of God is very confused and confluted. They have evil thoughts of God, and they're blind about how good and gracious God is. The Father cares for us, but in our own nature, we don't care for the Father. So you notice it's this is what was happening to this son. He needed his father, but at the same time, he didn't care for the father. He cared for what the father had, but he didn't care for the father who had those things. And this is reflective of all of life. And before we go to our second point, the heart of the believer, just notice the sequence, because this is what happens at the end of this parable. Is we see the heart of this son, but then things begin to happen. So he gathers all together. He pretty much sold everything that he could, got cash and whatever he could take with him, he did. And he went to a far country, so he went far away. The fact that he ends up feeding swine, it's clear that he went into Gentile country, at least eventually. And then it says that he wasted his substance. In verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. The word wasted means exactly that. It's the idea of scattering abroad. Little children, if you get a handful of seeds when summer comes or spring and you're about to replant the grass and you grab that bunch of seed of grass and just spread it out, I want you to remember this parable. That this is what this wasting is. It's like getting the things that God has given you and just throwing them out in the air and letting it fall wherever it goes. That's what the word wasting is here. So this son had these things from his father and he went and just started throwing it all around, spending it in riotous living. The word riotous living is the word where prodigal comes from. It's a profligate living, a living that is very immoral, that is very reckless and prodigal, where you're just spending your life away. That's how he was living. In verse 30, this other son accused him of devouring the living of the father with harlots. So he was living in a very immoral way, spending the money of his father in himself for pleasure. And then, to the point where he spent everything. In verse 14 it says, "And when he had spent all..." So he had no investments now. He had no savings, no cash, no credit. He had no house, no land, no friends, at least where he was. He had a father, but he had fled from him. He had no security, nothing at all. So verse 14 says, "When he spent all, there also arose a mighty famine." So now God in his providence brings a famine. So even if he would be able to work now, it's very hard to find jobs because everyone is suffering. And it says in verse 14, "And he began to be in want." And boys and girls, you notice here, young people, all of us, you notice here, we have here the very counterpart of the most famous psalm in the Bible, most likely, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now this young man, he forsook his father who was like the figure of a shepherd, and he began to be in want. This means that he is in need. He is suffering. He is hungry. He became so hungry that the Bible says that he did find this man who raised pigs, and so he began to feed the pigs and care for the pigs, but he was so hungry that he would desire to fill his belly with the husks of the swine, because no man gave unto him. No one was giving him food. All the food he had was to feed the pigs, and so he would use some of that food to feed himself. So that's how low he went. And it's of course made even more dramatic when you think that for a Jew to be in communion with pigs was seen as an abominable thing. But he's having to live out of their food. And this is a picture of the end of the sinner. And beloved, this is where I plead that each of you, even if you're a true believer, see, sin is there, temptations are there, and we tend to not realize how dangerous sin is. And here we get a picture of what sin plans to do with your life and mine if we give ourselves to it. Sin is very deceptive. The seemingly gratification of sin, that sense of pleasure that may be had, the prosperity of people who are even living in sin and it seems like all goes well with them, all of that makes us feel and think that maybe sin isn't that bad. When the whole world starts calling a lot of things that are very sinful in the Bible, they start celebrating and thinking it's okay, it starts affecting us. And we start thinking it's really not that bad. And we might start agreeing with some people, yeah, in the old days they really were so strict, and now we need to be more loving and more open-minded. So we accept certain things of sinful ways. And this parable is here to teach us the truth. If you go on in sin, it'll end up destroying you. You will never be satisfied. You will only be hungry. But then this is where we see the heart of the believer. Because once everything was this low for the life of this man, now that he lost everything and had no money to depend upon, he obviously had no friends to take care of him. He's so hungry and so needing bread that he's having to eat what pigs eat. Look how verse 17, how hungry he was. He says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare?'" See, he's thinking of bread. He's not even thinking of a place to sleep. You can kind of fall anywhere and sleep. It'll be uncomfortable, But you can live on the sidewalk, literally. But without bread for how long? You will die. You will starve. And so this man is now at the end of his rope, as we say it. And what happens? I believe one of the main phrases here is verse 17, and he came to himself. And that is what we could call the beginning that shows the heart of the believer. He came to himself. We could say the believer sees. He's not blind anymore. And what he's not blind to is to the reality of his state. He sees where he's at. He comes to himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, at least in one sermon that I read, makes much of this phrase of him coming to himself. It's like repentance is being shown in slow motion. He's not going back to his father yet, but going back to his father is dependent upon his coming back to himself, in the sense that he's having to realize that something has gone drastically wrong. See, his eyes are open to the reality of his state, to the reality that there's food there while he suffers here. And you go on in the passage, you see how much he has seen. In verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father. See, he's planning the return. This is the heart of repentance. And we'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's not saying, I will say, I'll make a mistake. I'm not saying that I just erred a little. No, I have sinned. And he says, against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You see how much he has seen. He came back to himself. It's like his mind has come back to him. And in coming back to him, all of these verses that I read, verses 17 through 19, he's talking to himself. It shows here that there is this thing in life. In the Christian walk, it's like a discipline that it is good that you talk to yourself. And it's interesting to see elsewhere in Scripture where this happens. I just want to impress upon you how this is something normal to be done. You know how the world talks about, it's not necessarily meaning in a literal way, but somewhat the feeling you get is that if you talk to yourself, you're a little bit on the crazy side. Why are you talking to yourself? You know, go talk to other people or pray. And talking to yourself is usually in the category of people who have gone somewhat insane. Not necessarily so. We might be insane because we have not begun to talk to ourselves. And let me give you some examples. Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist is talking to his own soul. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And he preaches truth to himself. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This is a verse where the psalmist is preaching to himself out of darkness, out of depression. In that same psalm, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. You know, tell yourself there will be better days when you do trust God. The very next psalm, 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? If we go to Genesis chapter 49, verse 6, when Jacob is blessing all of his children, when he arrives at Levi and Simeon, he says this, O my soul, come not down to their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. He's telling himself, to make it more dramatic, the evil that his sons have committed. Then other Psalms, 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You see, he's telling him that all that is within him to bless the Lord. It's not a pastor, or a preacher, or a father, or a mother telling you to do that. It is you telling you, yourself, to do this. We find this in Psalm 104, verse 1, Psalm 116, verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Jeremiah 4:19 says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul. He's not saying thou, you over there has heard. He's saying my bowels. He's talking to himself because thou, me, myself, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, all of this calamity is happening. And Jeremiah, have you seen what's happening? It is biblical to speak to yourself. And beloved, if you are lost, it may be that you have never spoken to yourself first. Speak to yourself. That's not what saves you, but it is, in a sense, just a simple reality that you are acknowledging, I am suffering. I have chosen the way of sin, and it is not blessing me. Have you understood this? Have you seen this? Oh, my soul. Cry to the Lord. Do what my father said. Do what my mother said. Do what the pastor has preached. Oh, soul, cry to the Lord for help. I need this help. Well, then cry out for help. And just talk to yourself. That's the heart of the believer. It is a heart that sees and even talks, speaks to yourself. Because there's a reason going on. It is a mind thinking and acknowledging, this is my state. You're saying the truth. Sin has been deceiving you, making you think that it is glamorous, that you can sin and you will be pleased, that you will be praised, that people will like you. But here you are suffering guilt. It's right inside. They tell you to shake that guilt away and it doesn't go away. And so you then stop listening to those people and then speak to yourself and say, oh, this guilt that is in my heart, if I look to Jesus, it will go away. So pray, oh my soul, pray and trust that if I return to the Father, my Father, He will receive me. And so He returns. And when He returns, we can see the truth and the depth of what He has seen was true. So the heart of the believer sees, the heart of the believer speaks, and the heart of the believer is a humble heart. So when he sees the Father, just returning and seeing all of this shows his humility, but he's there with the Father, and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Young people, can you imagine going to your father or mother and saying that? Just thinking, if you would have rebelled and committed a sin so great that you have abandoned your family, and then to really acknowledge, I will go back to them and say, I'm not even worthy to be your son. See, it shows a humble heart. He's seeing the reality of who he is, of what he deserves. He's not saying this or that happened to me and it's not fair and it's my right to have this and that. That's a proud heart. But when we acknowledge we have no claim even on being a son, a daughter of a family, or a son of God, we are claiming, I'm a sinner. I have rebelled. It's a humble heart. But then also a fourth mark of a heart of a believer is that the believer returns. It's true that we need to be humble and acknowledge. And he may even say, I'm not worthy to be a son. But he still says in verse 21, when he sees his father, he says, Father. He doesn't say, Mr. So-and-so. And even when he was planning what to say, he says, I will arise and go to my father. The little word my is very important. He hadn't disowned himself from his father. He still acknowledged the father as one who would be his father. And he returned to him. That is faith. You see, this is what could happen. You could say, well, I have sinned against God. He's just. If I return to him, he will judge me. He will condemn me because that's what I deserve. So I won't go back to him. It's dangerous. See, when people think that way, they're not trusting. You're even having evil thoughts of God that don't exist, because that's not who God is. And there's even a little something in this man. His repentance is not perfect. And even there you have an encouragement. You don't need perfect repentance to be truly saved. You just need true faith and true repentance that comes from God. But there will be some mistakes there. One commentary comments on the fact that his plan to say, "I will be your servant, make me your servant," that is already a mistake. And it's showing a humble heart that still has some pride, because he's there planning what the Father should do to him. And when we repent and go back to the Father, we have absolutely nothing to say on what God should do. You see how there's a tinge of pride to say, "Well, make me as one of your hired servants." Who is he to tell the Father what to do? And of course, it is showing this humble heart. I'm just worthy to be like a servant. But see, this is where we need to grasp this reality about who God is. And even think of this father. If my son were to come to me and say, "Make me a servant," I would feel offended, because it would show that my son doesn't realize the depth of my love. How can you dare offer to be my servant? You think that as a father I would accept that? You see what I mean? That even though that's showing some humility, it's not showing that he understands who I am. Now translate that to God. God wants you to understand exactly this. This is the whole point of all these parables. He wants you to realize his love is so lavish. He is this shepherd who will go and never return until he finds you. He is like this woman who will sweep and clean and will light the candle and diligently look for the coin. And then it materializes in a very humane way when you find this father who, notice, when the son comes to the father and begins his plan, saying, "I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And it says, "But the father said to servants." See, the father doesn't even let him finish his plan and his phrase. He never gets to the phrase, "Make me as one of your servants." Because God is showing here his heart. That plan would never go well with God. Because God is a loving Savior. He willfully forgives. And beloved, the greatest sign of it is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. How dare us to think that we could go to God in our humility and say, "Lord, and because I'm such a sinner, maybe you should do this, this, this. This is what I deserve." See, when we do that, we're not realizing how lavish, how gracious, how merciful God is. And you could say, "Well, then how do we show our humility?" Basically just this: "Lord, I am back. Do what pleases thee. Only don't drive me away, because I will die. Receive me, please, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of thy Son who died for sinners. I am one of them. I'm a sinner. So please forgive me." The true believer sees, he speaks, the heart of the believer is humble, he returns. But he's not perfect. But then I just want to end with a word or two with the heart of the Savior. This, you see what I mean, that we've been speaking about this heart all along. But do you believe that the Lord Jesus is like this shepherd who looks for and cares and finds the lost sheep, and who restores you to life? Not like me when I found that sheep. I didn't have that power. But Jesus has that power when he finds you. He is a diligent pursuer. He searches. He lights the candle so that you would see something of the light, and you would be found by his grace. That the Savior is a forgiving Father. See, in all of these parables, only the last part of the parable, there was the need to forgive, to cleanse, to pardon. And all the emblem of that is in verse 22, where he calls his servants and tells him to bring the best robe, to put it on him, to put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and then calls for the fatted calf. All of this is a beautiful figure in the emblem of forgiveness. This father covering that son who must have come in tatters and rags, probably smelling bad like the pig farm that he came from. You can imagine how this son was looking dirty, which is an emblem of sin and what sin does to us. But that father bathed him and covered him. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. Have you come to him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? And even as a believer, is this how you see him? And do you acknowledge when you sin, you're like in a micro moment being like this prodigal son and being blind and using the father but sinning against him? May God use this to bring repentance to your heart, to my heart, to be convicted and won over by the reality of how gracious, how loving, how merciful, and how willing God is to save. Don't ever, ever, if there's one application I could make in ending, don't ever, ever have this mindset, which in a sense it's only an excuse to not come back to God. Don't ever say, I need to take care of a few things. I need to shape up, and then I'll go back. Two reasons why you should never do that. One, because you'll never shape up enough. And secondly, because when you have this mindset, you're deeply offending God, as if he's not one who receives and eats with sinners. See, Jesus was accused of doing that, and all this parable was in showing, that is what I do. So if you want to fix yourself up before you go to God, you're not trusting that he is a loving God. And you're believing that you have the strength and power to make yourself more presentable before you come. So it's pride, and it's still blind to the reality of how loving and how gracious God is. And the Lord willing, we will see still more of his heart. There's so much to be said about the other son who was still lost. And we'll leave this for next time. But let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank thee, Lord, for being this shepherd who even came unto this world. Lord, thy whole ministry upon this world was searching and looking after the lost sheep. And still, Lord, thou art doing this through thy word. And we pray, Lord, that through thy word and through thy spirit, thou would bring to thyself thine own, that thou would open eyes, and that there would be those coming to themselves and acknowledging how thou art the true Savior and a willing Savior, that they would not be leery or scared to come, even if the sins have been great. Lord, thou art a Savior of great sinners. For the death of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to pay and to forgive and cleanse every sin of the whole entire world. There is nothing lacking in the sacrifice of Christ that a sin would be too great or too many. Lord, we pray that thou would press this in the hearts of those who would be lost this very moment within the sound of our hearing. And we pray, Lord, that thou would graciously give us also as thy people to learn this great celebration. Lord, how we yearn to have this joy when we see conversions. And we pray, Lord, may there be many conversions round about us in our families, among our friends, and among our neighbors, that there'd be those, Lord, who would loudly and gladly be proclaiming, I was lost, but thou, Lord, hast found me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And we pray, Lord, that we may rejoice with those who do rejoice. And Lord, we also thank thee so greatly for the returning of Kevin and Elle Tanis and one more family among us. Lord, for having provided one for the other. We pray that thou would bless both the Davis family and the Tanis family as they are even united now through their own marriage. We thank thee, Lord, for their lives. And Lord, we also remember in prayer Jeremy Reed, as so recently, Lord, he lost his father. We pray that thou would be with Paula and Jay and all the siblings, all the grandchildren, and Jeremy and Paula's family as they miss their grandfather. Lord, we pray that thou would graciously be with his siblings and family as they look to thee, Lord, for all the comfort, that we may have comfort, Lord, in thee. All those, Lord, who grieve in these ways, please be their comforter and bless us as thy church, Lord, to be mourning with them and remembering them in our prayers. And we do thank thee, Lord, for being a God who finds the lost and gives them sight and gives them life. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.